If you would, let us read together. Well, let me read for you John chapter 14, 14 through 18. Jesus says, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh, great God, we thank you always for the reading of your inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. We pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would now illuminate our hearts and minds, that you would speak to us, Lord, through the understanding now of your word as it has been read, and especially now as it is to be expounded and explained. I pray, Holy Spirit, again, you'd give me the words to say, Lord, that I would operate not merely on my own intellect or my personality, but, Lord, more importantly, by the unction, O Lord, of your Holy Spirit. For without your Holy Spirit, O Lord, then I am just a mere man, just spouting off words and ideas. Well, I pray, Holy Spirit, that these words and ideas, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you will take these words and bring life to the hearts of your people, that they, through these words, will no longer be conformed to this world, to this age, but continue to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in the age to come. In Christ we pray. Amen and amen. Well, last week, as I promised, this is a continuation from Pentecost Sunday. Last Sunday was Pentecost. Today is really Trinity Sunday. But they're both very much related. So I'm kind of happy that I'm still teaching on this text. Last week, because of Pentecost, we were dealing with the work of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. As I explained in my opening of my chapter, my sermon last week, that a lot of us have a sort of an idea of the work and the person of Jesus Christ. As I've said many times from this pulpit, that the gospel is really who Jesus is and what he did. The person and work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not the benefits or our changed lives. Though it's related to the gospel, that's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. Who is he? And what has he done? But you say to yourself, well, where does the Holy Spirit come in? Well, the Holy Spirit comes in this way. Just as the person and work of Jesus accomplished redemption for us, it's the person and the work of the Holy Spirit that applies redemption to us. In other words, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit, what Jesus did 2,000 years ago would be meaningless for us. The most meaningful event in all of history, both in this age and the age to come, would mean nothing for us on a personal level if it wasn't for the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. So last Sunday, we're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit and the work. Specifically last Sunday, I dealt with the person of the Holy Spirit. I shared with you that the person of the Holy Spirit is a person and not a force. What's the difference? If the Holy Spirit were a force, then you would be saying, how can I get more of the what? The Spirit of God. And by virtue of that, we will be then manipulating God's Spirit. But the Bible is very clear, the Spirit is not a force, but a what? Person. Since the Holy Spirit is a person, then it's not how we can get more of the Spirit, but what? The Spirit can get more of us. That was from last week. And that was implied in our text, because look at verse 17. When Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit, he calls him a him, him, him three times, and calls him a he. He dwells within us. That's the first point of this text. The Holy Spirit is a person. This is sort of presupposed in the text. But really, the point of John 14 is really not to teach us about the person of the Holy Spirit. The real gist of the teaching is about the work of the Holy Spirit. So this is my second point this morning. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? If you're taking notes, let me give you first the general work of the Holy Spirit. The general work of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is God, that means the Holy Spirit does the same work, similar work, as the Father and the Son. As I said, this is Trinity Sunday. And Trinity Sunday tells us that God comes in what? Three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not only is there God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we call that the immanent Trinity. That refers to the personhood of God. But the Bible also talks about the works of the Trinity. Theologians call that the economic Trinity, the works of the Trinity. And that there are certain works that the Holy Spirit does, is the same work that the Father does, is the same sort of work that the Son does. And let me give you an example of two general works. One is creation. Did you know that generally speaking, not only the Father created, but so did the Son, of course. The Son is the agent of creation. But not only that, but also, did you know the Holy Spirit is involved in creation? Let me give you a couple examples from the Old Testament. In Job 26:13, Job says this, quote, "By his breath the skies became fair." The word there, fair, means beautiful. And when it says by his breath, the Hebrew word there is ruach. And ruach means wind, breath, and guess what the third one is? Spirit. It's a play on words here. Literally, it's saying by your spirit, the skies have become beautiful. Another example of the Holy Spirit involved in creation, again, another one from Job, is in Job 33:4. It says, "The Spirit of God has made me." Well, hold on, Job. I thought God the Father made you. I thought God the Son is the agent of creation made you. What do you mean the Holy Spirit has made me? Well, he said it. The Holy Spirit has made me. So these are just some really quick examples of the general work of the Holy Spirit as pertains to creation. But did you know that this general work also applies to Scripture? That the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is involved in Scripture, the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:21 says it this way, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God." There it's probably talking about the Father. "Men spoke from God as they were carried along by" what? "The Holy Spirit." So we know with a proper doctrine of the Scripture, not only is the Father and the Son is involved, but so is the Holy Spirit. However, the Bible not only talks about the sort of general work of the Holy Spirit, but the Bible also talks about the unique work of the Holy Spirit, something that only the Holy Spirit does. Yet, this unique work of the Holy Spirit is in continuity with Jesus. What do I mean? Well, let's look again at verse 16. And this is really the point of John. Verse 16. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you." What is Jesus saying here? As I shared a little last week, Jesus is saying this, that in light of his soon to be accomplished mission on the cross, he would send the Holy Spirit with a particular and peculiar mission, a mission that he had never done before. That's what he's saying. Jesus is saying, "Listen, guys, I'm about to do something, accomplish something significant. And after I accomplish it, I'm going to leave you and send the helper. And I'm going to go to heaven. And when I go to heaven, the proof of that is I'm going to send the Holy Spirit down to you." And the mission of this Holy Spirit is to continue my ministry. Okay? So that's the unique work of the Holy Spirit. Notice the word here, another helper. You see that? Which is the title of my sermon. Or another counselor. What does Jesus mean when he says that God will send you another helper or another counselor? Well, helper can be translated, as I said, as counselor. And the particular Greek word here is parakletos. And you say, well, parakletos, what does that mean? Here's what this particular Greek word means. Parakletos means this. It's talking about one who comes along a side of another. One who comes along a side of another. To do what? He comes along the side of another to support, to cherish, to relieve, and to comfort. Just as Jesus supported, cherished, relieved, and comforted his disciples during his earthly ministry, likewise, Jesus is saying this, the Holy Spirit will take the place of Christ on earth. Where's Jesus, by the way? He's not on earth. He's in heaven. And Jesus will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will take Jesus' place on earth so that the Holy Spirit will be now the one to support us, to cherish us, to relieve us, and to comfort Christians during the absence of Christ's presence physically here on earth while he is physically in heaven. Does that make sense? This is why Jesus calls the Holy Spirit another counselor or another helper. In fact, to make this point, in the original Greek, there's two words for another. The first one is alos or allos, and the second one is heteros. Allos means simply another just like the first. Heteros means another of a totally different kind. You say, Pastor, why does that matter? This is why it matters. When Jesus describes the work of the Spirit as a counselor, as a helper, he uses the former. He is literally saying this, that the Holy Spirit is another counselor or another one just like Jesus who was the first. Now when it says another one just like Jesus is the first, he's not talking about the person of Jesus, but the work of Jesus. That the Holy Spirit's work will be of the same kind of work as Jesus' work in Jesus' absence. That's what Jesus means by another counselor or another helper. Distinguished Dutch scholar and theologian Herman Ritterbaugh says this, quote, "This counselor will take Jesus' place after Jesus' departure, and his activities as counselor will do nothing other than what Jesus has been doing, except that in doing it, he will continue and advance Jesus' work and mission," unquote. My friends, this is what Jesus means when he says, "I will not leave you as an orphan." What Jesus is saying is that the Holy Spirit comes as another Jesus, not in his person, but in Jesus' works. The Spirit's ongoing ministry on Jesus' behalf. Beloved, this is a reminder that Jesus' departure over 2,000 years ago does not make us impoverished orphans, but it greatly helps us. This is what Jesus meant, that by me leaving you, it would be better for me leaving you than to stay, because I will leave you the Holy Spirit who can be with all of you at the same time in the same place. Remember, Jesus, when he was a human being, is limited to time and space. Jesus could not be with all of his disciples all the time, everywhere, all the time, as a human being. That part of what it means for Jesus to be in the incarnate God means that in his human nature, he's limited to space. But not so with the Holy Spirit. Jesus leaves And he's in heaven now, is the reigning God-man in heaven. And he leaves back for us on the day of Pentecost. It began the Holy Spirit that would be with us. This, my friends, is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's ongoing ministry on Christ's behalf. Did you know the Holy Spirit is not necessarily a sympathetic listener? That's not what the word parakletos means. Parakletos means literally the Holy Spirit is our legal advocate. A legal advocate who provides total help and who conveys Christ's total truth. The Holy Spirit, my friends, is like a good father or a good mother who helps a child grow and realize his or her potential. What makes you a good parent? Is that you help to realize the potential of your children. That's the job of a parent. And the Holy Spirit is like that in a way. Do y'all remember back in the day you got your learner's permit? Remember the learners, right? You remember when you got your learner's permit? You remember how your parents not only encouraged you, but actually got into the vehicle with you, putting their life and limb on the line? Anybody remember that? I remember I was driving downtown Richmond. There was a lot of traffic for church. And I think I went into the other lane and almost hit a car on the way to church. And my dad just freaked out, you know, because I almost killed the entire family on the way to church. You know, you remember as good parents, you do that with your children. You did that to tutor them about the rules and the mechanics of driving. You remember that? Well, that's kind of the way the Holy Spirit is. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The Spirit provides and enables and helps us Christians to achieve our potential as born-again followers of Christ. That's why he's here. This, my friends, is why you don't want more of the Holy Spirit. You want the Holy Spirit to have what? More of you. And as the Holy Spirit has more of you, then he's able to unlock the potential that's in every one of us. Did you know that your gifts come from the Holy Spirit? The Bible calls them spiritual gifts. And I think what it is our spiritual gifts is what God gives us, at least the ordinary gifts, that he gives us by nature. But I think what makes them spiritual is how they're used. Once we're born again, the Holy Spirit takes those natural gifts that we have. Now, I'm not talking about prophecy and miracles and all that. That's supernatural, special gifts that I think have fallen off in the church. But we are still blessed with the gifts of the Spirit. And those gifts are the gifts that the Holy Spirit, through creation, has given you as the image of God. And he gives you those gifts. And once we become born again or born of God, the Holy Spirit now activates those gifts for the glory of God and for the end of redemptive purposes. That all the gifts that you have are now used for the glory of God. But that cannot take place apart from the work of the Holy Spirit enabling us to achieve our potential. Today people talk about achieving the potential that we have. What are they talking about? That's only possible by the Holy Spirit. So that's what Jesus means by the counselor. As our counselor, as our helper, Jesus says in verse 17, quote, "The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you." Notice that wonderful truth there. Jesus is, of course, referring to Pentecost, as I was talking last Sunday. And on Pentecost, we know the Holy Spirit indwelt believers, not only in regeneration, as he's always done, but the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost enabled and empowered believers. Did you know in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't do that? That's why I wanted Numbers 11 read again. I want to reiterate this for you. The Holy Spirit has always been a Holy Spirit of regeneration. All the Old Testament saints were regenerated, were born of God by the Holy Spirit. But not all the Old Testament saints were empowered or enabled by the Holy Spirit. We read that in Numbers 11. Remember Moses? His father-in-law told him one day, he said, "Moses, you can't do all this work. Son, you're going to have to delegate." So Moses, you know, like all leaders, no, only I can do this. Well, after a while, Moses got burnt out. So God told Moses, listen, Moses, that we read in Numbers 11, I want you to take 70 men, 70 elders, set them aside, and I'm going to take a portion of your spirit, enabling spirit, and give that to the 70 elders. So then they can exercise those spiritual gifts along with you. So you won't be alone and burdened with ministry. And what happened? The Bible tells us those 70 men got anointed and zapped by the Holy Spirit. And the marks there in this context, they were prophesying. Prophesying was important because it needed to be proof that they were actually gifted enablement by the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened. Unfortunately, a couple of men, especially Joshua, noticed people speaking in not tongues, but in prophecy. And as you know anything about Joshua, he got concerned. He thought it was a coup. He thought there were people trying to take Moses' position to kick him out. And what did Moses say to them in our text? Whoa, calm down. He says, I wish all of God's people could be empowered by the Holy Spirit. But it's not. It's not. Well, that wish, later on in Joel 2, became an actual prophetic prophecy. Then in Joel 2, through the prophet Joel, he predicts that on the last day, the Pentecost, on the last day, that God would enable all believers. All believers will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, that's the beautiful thing about the Spirit of God. We all are anointed by the Spirit like Jesus. And just as Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit to be prophet, to be priest, and to be king, here it is. The Holy Spirit anoints believers to be prophets, priests, and kings. Did you know that? Richard Phillips says it this way, quote, it is in terms of these offices, prophet, priest, and king, that the Spirit carries within us the work that Jesus accomplished for us. Let me say that again. That is a profound quote. In terms of these offices of prophet, priest, and king of Christ, that the Spirit carries within us the work that Jesus accomplished for us. You say, well, how does that work, Pastor? Let me now, instead of expound God's word, let me give you some application, okay? How does the Holy Spirit carry within us the work of Jesus that's accomplished for us? Here they are. First is the role of the Spirit. What is the prophetic role of the Spirit? This is the first one, the prophetic role of the Spirit. The Spirit takes up Christ's office as great prophet. This means that not only did the Holy Spirit continue the work of revelation through the apostles in inspiring the writings of Scripture. Okay? That's one of the ways by which Jesus continued his ministry of revelation. He inspired his apostles and prophets alone to continue the work of revelation. But that stopped after the apostles died. But let me tell you something that didn't stop. It's this. Today, the Spirit continues this. Continues this day the essential work of illumination in our lives. What do I mean? The Holy Spirit shines the light of illumination to comprehend and believe God's word today so we can be saved and so that we can grow in grace. That's one of the primary jobs of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I remember when God had quickened my soul. I was raised in the church. Been in the church, heard 1,000 sermons, but my problem was my soul wasn't quickened by the Holy Spirit. Before I was saved, I just could not understand God's word. Just didn't make any sense to me. It wasn't because I was illiterate. It wasn't because I was obtuse. I just could not make sense of it as a child or as a teenager. But get this. Once the Holy Spirit quickened me, then I could understand what I was reading as a young adult. Like that. The Word came to life to me. my knowledge and comprehension of Scripture grew exponentially. You say, well, why is that, Pastor? Why is that? Is it because you were smart? You're dumb then, but now you're smart? Is it because just something turned on in your brain? No, not at all. This is why. It was because the prophetic role of the Holy Spirit was now in my life. And beloved, it's the same thing applies to you. Don't think that pastors are the only ones that have the Spirit of Christ in them, illuminating God's Word to understand. Yes, God has called me to a particular role as pastor to understand and apply Scripture, but beloved, you also have the same Holy Spirit in you. And as I was telling Sunday school class this morning, my understanding of Scripture is not authoritative interpretation. My interpretation is not bound to you. The Word of God alone binds your conscience, not the pastor. And how does the Word of God bind your conscience? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the same Spirit that I do as all pastors, all theologians, all Christians. Why is that? You have another helper indwelling you this morning who now carries within you the work Jesus accomplished for you. That's the first thing. Secondly, how does the Holy Spirit carry within us the work that Jesus accomplished for us? Not only does it do it by his prophetic role, but he also does it by his priestly role. What is the priestly role of the Spirit? Here it is. The Spirit takes up Christ's office as priest. The Holy Spirit applies the pardon of sin that Jesus accomplished on the cross in our hearts. You say it, let me say that again. The Holy Spirit applies the pardon of sins that Jesus accomplished on the cross in our hearts. Also, secondly, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us within, just as Jesus currently intercedes for us now in heaven. We've got Jesus in heaven interceding for us as our priest, and we've got the Holy Spirit interceding within us, applying the work of Jesus to us. If you doubt that, in Romans 8:26, it says this, quote, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought." Does anybody here ever have troubles praying? Raise your hand. Am I the only one? Does anybody here struggle at times? Lord, how should I pray? What should I pray for? God, I'm a loss of words. Well, Paul says it here. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Verse 27, And he who searches hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the what? The will of God. You know why your prayers are not answered? Because we do not pray according to God's will. You know who helps us pray according to God's will? The Holy Spirit. That's it. And beloved, that's a work that's going on with us now. You have another helper indwelling within you this morning who's carrying within you the work that Jesus has accomplished and continues to accomplish for us as our great high priest. Thirdly, how does the Holy Spirit carry within us the work that Jesus accomplished? It's not only through his prophetic role, it's not only through his priestly role, but here's the good one, the big one. It's also the kingly role. What is the kingly role of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Spirit takes up Christ's office as king. Just as Jesus, King Jesus, executes his office of king by subduing us, by ruling us, by defending us, by restraining us, and by conquering all of his enemies and our enemies, likewise, Jesus reigns in us today by his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us. How? It says in John 3:3, quote, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Beloved, how does this happen? Here it is. Jesus subdues the elect from their unbelief by sending, here it is, the Holy Spirit to regenerate our souls. Beloved, that's what the doctrine of born again means. Being born again also means, in John 3:6, being born of the Spirit. And by being born of the Spirit, we become living subjects of Jesus the King. This, beloved, is how the Holy Spirit rules and reigns in our heart in place of Christ as He continues to do the ministry of prophet, priest, and king. In conclusion, let me summarize this if I can. You know, it was customary in the ancient Near East. The ancient Near East cultures was the culture of the Hittites, the culture of the ancient Egyptians, the culture of Mesopotamia. You know, the times of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was customary in the ancient Near East before kings raised and conquered lands, before they would come in and demolish walls and destroy public buildings and infrastructures. Of course, kings didn't want to have to do that because they would have to build it all up again, right? Before they did that, first kings would expend a lot of effort through the power of persuasion to convince foreign people to submit willingly. I want you to understand this. What does this have to do with us? Did you know the mandate of the Great Commission is simply King Jesus sending his ambassadors, all of us, to relay the message that King Jesus, the King Jesus, has already conquered the God of this age? The work's already done. Jesus has already crushed the head of Satan. Jesus has already bound Satan. In Revelation chapter 20, 1 through 6, it talks about the dragon, the ancient serpent, which is bound for 1,000 years. Beloved, that's happening now. Jesus bound Satan over 2,000 years ago. He bound him and defeated him at the cross. What is our job then? Our job is this. The Holy Spirit has empowered us as the church to persuade the foreign nations of this land to submit willingly in this dispensation of grace and mercy. That's our job as the church. And the only way we can do it is through the power of the Holy Spirit, beloved. So in conclusion, may the Holy Spirit continue to carry within us the work of prophet, the work of priests, the work of kings, this work that Jesus has already accomplished for us as the great prophet, the great priest, and the great king. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. And we thank you, O Lord, for this reminder, this teaching, that you, O Lord Jesus, rule and reign, that you are prophet, priest, and king, that you have accomplished your work definitively, decisively. Yet, you continue to work through us, O Lord, through your Holy Spirit that you've sent us. But now, Lord, we continue the role of prophets and priests and kings as we preach and teach the truth, as we pray according to your will, and as we warn people to submit to the King, to kiss the Son, lest he be angry, to take refuge in the Son. Lord, that's our job as the church. And we know, O God, that we can never do it without the work of your Spirit. Lord, maybe one of the reasons why we, the church, are not as effective in this in previous generations is because, as I said last Sunday, that we have a wrong perspective of you, O Holy Spirit. And that wrong perspective has created a wrong experience. Lord, as we learned last Sunday, that too many Christians, we view you, Holy Spirit, as a force that we can get more of. But we realize that you, O Holy Spirit, of the third person of the Trinity, that you are a person, that you are God, that you are to get more a hold of us. Oh Lord, we submit to you. We submit to you today. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has never submitted to your Spirit, they have realized that they are outside of the covenant community, that they have not been regenerated, that they have not been born again, that they have not been born of the Spirit, that now, Lord, will be the day that they submit, the day that they will again today be born of the Spirit. But Lord, I also pray for those of us, Lord, who are Christians, but we feel defeated in our lives. We feel defeated because the world seems so dark, so beyond our control. Oh Lord, help us to realize that your Spirit is within us. And as you, O Holy Spirit, gain more control of our lives, that we can speak as prophets and continue to do the work that Jesus did by speaking truth to this generation, because we have been given, as Jesus says, the Spirit of truth. Oh Lord Jesus, you've also given us through your Spirit the ability to intercede and submit to your will through the Holy Spirit. We also, Lord, know that you've given us the Spirit of kingship, that all of us, Lord, are called kings, daughters, sons of the King, that we rule and reign with you. In fact, your word tells us that we are co-heirs with you, an equal portion that we rule. But the way we rule, as Revelation reminds us in 1:9, we rule through patiently enduring tribulation. Oh Lord, we live in a time of great tribulation. Lord, help us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to allow the Holy Spirit to take more of us, to be more courageous, to speak up in this generation. That yes, Lord, we know that we will be called all kind of names and be hated. But Lord, what's new? Lord, this is true of all the Old Testament saints. This is true of the New Testament saints. But Paul, though he was mocked for the gospel, he was mocked for preaching and standing up for truth. But yet Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to have such a courage, the courage of the Holy Spirit, that we too shall not be ashamed of the gospel. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.